In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are celebrating today the Lord's ascension into heaven. The celebration began this Thursday, the 40th day of Pascha, and it continues up until the celebration of Holy Pentecost, which we're looking forward to next Sunday. So from celebration to celebration to celebration, what a wonderful faith we have, what a wonderful God we have. Today we also have a commemoration of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council in Nicaea, which was held in the year 325. We'll say something about the Lord's ascension into heaven, and we'll say something about this commemoration that we also celebrate today. First, the Lord's ascension. The Lord had come from heaven to raise us up to heaven. He had come to earth to make the earthborn born of God. He had come to unite all things in himself so that all might be one with his heavenly Father, to have eternal life, and we may know the heavenly Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The Lord's ascension is the completion of his earthly ministry. After the Lord had manifested himself for 3 years to the disciples and to the people of Judea, after he had gone through the cross and his resurrection, and that Passover, that Pascha, after he had appeared for 40 days, foretelling to them his ascent into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he left his disciples. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he went to where he was before, where he had never left. That is the throne of the Father that he shared with the Father and the Spirit. And he made this ascent, and he blessed the disciples as he ascended. The icon shows us, look at the center of the church, our Lord, as he ascends into heaven, he's blessing the disciples. He's promising them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's commissioning them to go into all nations, to all peoples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe everything that he's commanded. And then he says something very paradoxical. Because he's ascending to heaven, he's leaving the disciples, he says, "For lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." As he leaves, he says that he's with them. And of course, he's with them in a new way. He's with them as the head of the church. They will become his body. They will be participating in this oneness with the Father by the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is what takes place on that Pentecost. This union with God, this salvation through the church. This earthly ministry of Christ is completed with this ascent into heaven. The apostles speak of this in their preaching. When they go out and they tell the world about the good news of the resurrection, they also tell them about the good news of the ascent into heaven, because Christ is going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we too might be. And this is part of that good news, that not only do we have resurrection as Christians, but we also have an ascent into heaven. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he tells them, he says, "Let the same mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Although from the beginning he had the nature of God, he did not consider his equality with God a treasure to be tightly grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant by becoming a man like other men. And being recognized as truly human, he humbled himself even to the point of death. Yes, even death on a cross. For this reason, God has also highly exalted him and has conferred on him the name which is supreme above every other name, in order that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of beings in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." St. Paul is speaking to us about the work of Christ, about the one who paves the way to the Father and becomes the way to the Father. It's wonderful how he says that Christ, though he's God of all, he emptied himself and came down from heaven to earth to become a man like unto us. And in humbling himself, even to the point of death, even experiencing death. God has highly exalted him. How highly? We see this in the ascent of the Lord to heaven. To sit on the throne with the Father, with our human nature. To think about that. Our human nature is exalted to the throne of God the Father. You can't get higher than that. And this is the name by which we're saved, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is that way to the Father, who is this one who is highly exalted. This is what we celebrate. This is what we witness to. The Lord, as he commissions his disciples, he tells them to go and to share this good news, that they too can be raised in glory, that they too can ascend and experience this kingdom, this union with God. This is the mission of the apostles when they go out to witness to the good news. The apostles told the world what the Lord had done for them. But the apostles told the Lord and they suffered a price. There was a cost that had to be given. That witness that they gave was a witness of their own blood. That all of the apostles were martyred except for St. John the Theologian. We know the early Christians who were believers, they were persecuted under the Romans. For the first 3 centuries, the church was persecuted by the Roman state. It was only in 313 AD, in the Edict of Milan, did Christianity become a tolerated religion. The Christians were able to actually practice their faith without fear of punishment by the Roman state. The commemoration that we celebrate today happened in 325, when after the Christians experienced this freedom, they assembled for their first ecumenical council. And they assembled because someone was challenging this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is both God and man, this one who becomes the bridge from us on earth to God in heaven, this ladder of ascent, this one who's the mediator. Someone had challenged this doctrine of the church, this good news, this teaching. And it was Arius, who was a priest in Alexandria, and he was causing turmoil for the church. He was saying that Christ was not fully God, that he wasn't equal to the Father, that he was a lesser being. And the church assembled. The church that was formerly persecuted by the Roman state now had the freedom to assemble, to gather together to address this. Invitations went out to the bishops to assemble at this council in Nicaea. At this time, there were about 1,000 bishops in the west and about 800 bishops in the east, 1,800 bishops. And they were all invited to come to this council in Nicaea. They were invited by the Emperor Constantine, who would later become a saint of the church. He had invited the church to assemble and to confirm once and for all what was the true faith, what were the saving teachings of the church. Who was this Jesus Christ? And these bishops assembled. Not all of them were able to make it. It wasn't as easy as hopping on a plane and arriving the next day. Many of them were old. Many of them had been tortured. Some had lost limbs. Some had been blinded during the persecutions. But not all of these bishops were able to assemble. But some 318 did assemble in Nicaea. And they were permitted to bring with them, each bishop, 2 priests and 3 deacons. So in total, if you add up everyone, you had roughly about 1,800 representatives of the church who gathered at this council in Nicaea. One of the historians who writes about this event, he talks about how marvelous a thing it was to see these aged and venerable bishops, these confessors for the faith, come into an imperial hall, because the Emperor Constantine allowed them to use the imperial hall to assemble. They come into this imperial hall, walking with a limp, being led by the hand because they were blinded for their faith in Christ, and assembling together under the protection, if you will, even of the Roman state. And it was truly a miraculous and massive change, because just a few decades earlier, many of them had been imprisoned or exiled and tortured. And they assembled, and they codified, and they confirmed the faith of the apostles, that which the church had believed from the very beginning, that Jesus Christ is true God of true God, true light of true light, that he had become man for us and for our salvation, and that he was crucified and rose again and ascended into heaven, and there he's sitting with the Father, and he will come again to judge the world. We recite this all the time in our creed, a wonderful icon on the iconostasis of the fathers of the first ecumenical council, and they're holding that creed. that profession of faith, that witness to the gospel, that God has become man, and he has raised us to heaven. They confirm this. It's quite sad, though. History is like a pendulum. It swings back and forth. After Constantine, who was a supporter of the church and someone who became later a canonized saint, after he reposed, one of his sons was an endorser of Arianism. And the state persecuted those who were right-believing Christians. What's a right-believing Christian? The word is an Orthodox Christian. First time the word Orthodox was used was to describe those who gathered at this first ecumenical council, those who subscribed to the true faith. The Orthodox Christians were persecuted by Constantine's son, Constantius. And for a number of years, many of them were tortured and exiled, and the true faith was suppressed by the state. First, Christians suffered under physical persecution from the Romans, and then a theological persecution from the Arians. Persecution is something which comes with the gospel. The Lord said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. But be of good cheer, I have overcome this. I have overcome the world. Persecution is something which we see in apostolic times, which we see in the 3rd, 4th century, which we see throughout the history of the church. Under Islam, there's massive persecution. Under communism, again, massive persecution. We see this even today. Many of you know about the woman, Maryam, from the Sudan. Who doesn't know about her? Does everyone know about her? This woman who's an Orthodox Christian in the Sudan is being held in prison and is, according to law, if they follow through with this, to be executed because of her Christian faith. She refuses to renounce her Christian faith and to profess Islam. This woman, Maryam, we pray for. Metropolitan Tikhon just announced and just released on the OCA website a call to prayer for her and for her family, a call to support her through petitions, for getting the word out, for letting people know that she's being persecuted. And of course, not only her, but this persecution is vast. The persecution of Christians under Islam isn't isolated in this one situation, this one account. This is something that happens all over. Christians are being persecuted. Metropolitan Tikhon encourages us, though, to not only support those who are suffering physical persecution, but he reminds us that we, too, can suffer persecution of a different kind, that we have to stand strong in our Christian faith. What kind of persecution do we have? No one's rounding people up to put them to death. No one's being blinded or maimed for the Christian faith, not in America. Our persecution that we face happens when we are willing to preach the gospel, when we're willing to witness, we're willing to go outside of this church and share that good news, that there is one God, that there is one way to the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, that there is an absolute truth, that there are pure and absolute morals. When we go and we share this good news, when we share this teaching, we will be met with persecution. We will be met with some resistance. That the world doesn't like this. The world doesn't like it. Our job as Christians, though, is to witness to the truth, to be like Jesus Christ, who, as St. Paul reminds us, was obedient to the Father even unto death. And for this he was exalted. In our witness, we must be willing to be obedient to death, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the cost. That we cannot compromise our faith in the one mediator between God and man, the one bridge, the one ladder that leads to heaven, the one who is the salvation of the world. We cannot compromise his teachings, whether it be for physical persecution, theological persecution, moral persecution, we cannot compromise. We must be willing to suffer. And if we are willing to suffer with Christ, to even die with Christ, then we'll rise with him, that we'll be exalted with him, that we'll ascend with him. This is our job. This is our task. And what a task it is. What a task it is. It's not any harder now than it was, though, for the apostles, than it was for the Orthodox Christians who gathered in Nicaea, than it was for the Christians under Islam, and still under Islamic persecution. Our task is difficult, but it can be accomplished. And how can it be accomplished? We think, how can it happen? How can we truly be witnesses? It goes all back to what we celebrate liturgically. As the Lord ascended into heaven, he promised the disciples what? That they would be clothed with power from on high, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that through this gift of the Holy Spirit, through this power from on high, then they would be able to be witnesses. The Lord said to the disciples, wait in the city of Jerusalem. Don't go out yet. The gospel is good, but hold on a second. You're not ready. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Wait until you're clothed with power and high. Then you'll be my witnesses. Brothers and sisters, we heard in the epistle about how St. Paul, who was one of those converts to Christ, after the historic day of Pentecost, right? He was a persecutor of the church. He converted to Christ later. He says that he's hurrying to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He's hurrying to be there. Why? So that he can be reconfirmed, renewed, reinvigorated by, filled once again with that power of the Holy Spirit, so that he could be a witness, so that he could share that good news. Brothers and sisters, we are now 1 week away from the great Feast of Pentecost, that renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let us think about what our commission is. Let us think about how good this gospel is, how much the world needs it, even if it doesn't realize it yet. And let us remember that we need the gift and the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the commission. The commission the Lord gave the apostles, the fathers, those who are persecuted, and each and every one of us. Glory to Jesus Christ.